Now, we know from the book of Acts that the church in Rome had existed for some time, that it was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. But at one point, the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jewish people from Rome. And then about 5 years later, all of those Jews, including Jesus-following Jews, were allowed to return. And when they did, they found a church that had become very non-Jewish in custom and practice. And so this created lots of tension, so that by Paul's day, the Roman church was divided. People disagreed about how to follow Jesus. They were debating about whether non-Jewish Christians should celebrate the Sabbath or eat kosher or be circumcised. And so Paul wrote this letter to accomplish a few things. He wanted this divided church to become unified, and for a practical purpose. He was hoping that the Roman church could become a staging ground for his mission to go even further west, all the way to Spain. And so these circumstances are what motivated Paul to write out his fullest explanation of the gospel, the good news that he was announcing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Now, the letter is designed to have four main movements, but it's unified as one long flowing exploration of the gospel. The gospel, Paul says, first of all, reveals God's righteousness, and then it also creates a new humanity, which fulfills God's promise to Israel. And so it's this gospel that's going to unify the church.
Hi, good evening. Wanted to give you a little background, what's going on in Romans, specifically for the passage that we're going to study together tonight. Paul was writing to this split church, and he's bringing them back together. And so that plays in when we talk about spiritual gifts. That plays in when we talk about the body of Christ. So I want to catch you up a little bit. The last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been starting in Romans 12, and it starts with this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In view of God's mercy, in view of everything that happens in the first 11 chapters of Romans, where this he goes from Adam through Abraham to Jesus, showing this thread of grace, this thread of mercy, this need for salvation that humanity had, and how through Jesus, God met that need. And so we get to this hinge point in chapter 12. In light of everything that you have heard already, if you've read the first 11 chapters of Romans, therefore, in light of that, offer your bodies, offer everything about you to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. That is what is reasonable. That's the only reasonable reaction to the love of God, is to be all in, to have this fully committed, no holes barred, I'm jumping off the cliff because this is legit. This is what I am devoting my life to kind of worship. Verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold of how it thinks you should be. Rather, be transformed by renewing your mind, by aligning with what God says is true about you, true about this world, true about your future in Christ. And then last week, some of you were off on Labor Day break, but this is what Ken taught out of last week in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We tend to fall in one direction or the other. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought, which is pride, or we think more lowly of ourselves than we ought, which is steeped in fear. Paul says, think about yourself soberly. Think about yourself in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And that measure of faith, what we talked about last week, is Jesus himself. Not comparing ourselves with each other, not comparing ourselves with some expectation, internal or external, that we can't possibly meet, but measuring ourselves with Jesus. That puts us in our rightful place. That is a humility when we compare ourselves with Jesus. But it also is a transformation, knowing who he is forming us to be. We are free from our insecurities. We are free from our fear. We have a new name. We have a new heart. We have a new disposition. And tonight we find out we have a new family. When we start to understand grace, when grace really takes hold in our lives, it moves us past this self-centeredness or this preoccupation or this comparison game that we're so stuck in. And it moves us to spend our lives on behalf of others for the glory of Jesus and not for our own resume. So tonight, Paul keeps going. After verse 3 comes verse, you all are on it. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I don't know about you, but several times throughout my life, I have been in lots of situations and in lots of groups, and even unfortunately in lots of churches where, remember a few years ago, Switchfoot had a song that said, I don't belong here. Anybody? Yeah. Well, I have sung that song in lots of situations. Not out loud, because that'd be weird. But I felt it, you know. And after being in campus ministry for a long, long time, I think a lot of you have felt that as well. It seems like most of us, maybe not all the time, but at some point we feel missed. At some point we feel misunderstood. At some point we feel like people don't really get us. Sometimes we feel like, especially walking into a place like this, it's like we feel like everybody already is in on the joke and we missed it, right? Or everybody already has community and we feel like an outsider. And so the really good news of the gospel of Jesus is that you are not an outsider. The really awesome gospel is that you belong. You belong. If you've said yes to Jesus, you belong in his family. There's a really awesome psalm that says he puts the lonely in families. We still have to live that out. And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight, is actually living that out and actually putting ourselves within, taking the risk of community, taking the risk of relationship, of friendship. But the status is that you belong, that you are family. And Paul says that we belong to one another, that there's this mutual edification, this mutual encouragement, this mutual being together that is completely unique to the Church of Jesus. So that's where we're going tonight. It's a move from autonomy to family. It's a move from independence to interdependence. It's a move from self-achievement to being other-focused for the glory of Jesus. Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him, Jesus, who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's an interdependency and a connectedness that characterizes the Church of Jesus. Each member belongs to the others. We need each other, is what Paul is saying. Everyone has a significant role. And those roles, when we put them all together, here's what it does. It displays to the world. It displays to the campus. It displays to our city. It displays to our families. It displays to the world at large the love of Jesus. They will know you are Christians by your love. What if we could move from simply consuming to giving? What if we could move to a place where we are so blown away by the gift of grace in our lives that we can't wait to give the gift of our lives to each other? Well, he goes on. After verse 5 comes verse. We have different gifts, Paul says, according to the grace given to each of us. And then he gives examples. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I really hope you all will come back on Thursday evening. We have this thing called Align, and it's our midweek service, and it's really just an equipping time. In these first few weeks, we are taking some of what goes on Sunday, and we just keep running with it. And so Dave Shockey is going to be teaching this week, and he's going to keep running with this passage. And Paul gives a whole list of spiritual gifts. And so I'm not going to take the time to parse through those today, because we're going to do that on Thursday. But this list is not an exhaustive list. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we have another list. So today I just want to kind of set the stage. What does it mean that you, my friends, have a spiritual gift? What is it? How do we use it? What's it for? What is our purpose? Last week we talked about our identity being in Christ and in his grace. And tonight it is the fact that you belong. So what does that mean? Spiritual gifts. The term comes from a Greek word meaning expression of grace. It is given by the Holy Spirit. It is for the common good. It works of service to build up the body of Christ, the church. So I want to throw a couple other passages of scripture around that to give a broader explanation of spiritual gifts, okay? So the first one is all the way back in the first part of Romans. First part of the letter, Paul says this, I desperately wanted to see you so that I can share. I want to see you so that I can share some gift of the Spirit to strengthen you. Plus, I know that when we come together, something beautiful will happen as we are encouraged by each other's faith. That is an awesome description of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, first of all, are meant to strengthen others in their faith. You have been given this gift by God. And it's not about you. It's not about making a name for ourselves. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about fishing for compliments. Did you see me use that gift? It was pretty cool. I did a pretty good job with that gift, you know? No, it's not about being autonomous with our gift either. You know, this is mine. I'll do with it what I want. Thank you very much. I don't need you people because I've got my gift. What if some part of your body went rogue? And autonomous. What if your left hand just started like waving? Right? It would be odd, yeah? What if you're at a Joshua House party and all of a sudden your left leg just starts dancing without the rest of your body? You'd be asked to leave. No, you wouldn't. But it's odd. It looks weird. It also looks weird to God when we are trying to be autonomous with our spiritual gift. Rick McKinley, pastor out in Portland, said, self-sufficiency breaks the back of the body of Christ. We go off the rails when we think that we can do this on our own. Spiritual gifts can be actually a place of pride and a place of dissension in the body of Christ. That's what's happening in Corinth, which is the second passage I wanted to share with you. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift, he says, is given to each of us so that we can help each other. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you have heard of 1 Corinthians 13. It's known as what? The love chapter. Yeah, it's read at weddings and stuff. It's beautiful. Love is patient, love is kind. But the context of chapter 13 is that it's sandwiched between 12 and 14. And in 12 and 14, Paul is saying, you all are cray cray. He said, you are going off the rails because spiritual gifts are such, you're missing the point of them. You are posturing and you're comparing and you're feeling superior about your spiritual gifts. You're missing the point that the whole point of spiritual gifts is to serve, to come under, to be humble, to edify, to encourage. And in this passage, he says, the Spirit distributes gifts as he sees fit. That God is the one that arranges the parts just like he wants to. He hands out the gifts. And I don't know, you're probably a lot more mature than I am, but there have been times when I've kind of, I've been a bit jealous that someone else got a different gift than, you know, the one that I wanted. Right? It's, do y'all do like white elephant Christmas at your house or with your friends? The whole idea of white elephant is that you don't know what you're getting. And then you open it up and it's like, oh man, seriously? Socks? And so you can trade it, right? Sometimes we think of spiritual gifts like, can I trade it? Can I trade it? Because I really like the bass gift. I want that one, you know? It's like, can we trade it for someone else's? Here's what James says. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And Paul says in Corinthians that the Spirit is the one that divvies them out. Because it's not about us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9 says, we need to receive, we need to say thank you, and we need to use it. 1 Peter 4 is the third one. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the Spirit is the one that divvies them out, but it's up to us to steward them well. We are called to be stewards of grace. I like the word conduit. You know conduit? You know what conduit is? In the ceiling, there's all kinds of conduit. It's a mess up there. There's just wires running everywhere. But their wires are put into these metal tubes to put them into one place and to run them and so that it's protected. But the conduit, the thing about conduit, it's open on both ends. So think about ourselves as conduit of grace, that we receive God's good grace. We receive the fullness of Christ, but we also are divvying it out via spiritual gifts. That we distribute God's good grace to other people. The whole point of spiritual gifts is to build up the faith of others. And he says, sometimes that's in words, and sometimes that's in actions. A word of encouragement, guided and prompted by the Holy Spirit to bring hope and to deepen faith. Have you been on the receiving end of one of those? Oh man, it's the most encouraging thing. Have you been on the giving end of those? actions, not serving in our own strength, but faith and reliance on God's grace and provision. So here's the deal, friends. We all have spiritual gifts. If you've said yes to Jesus, if you are a Christian, two things are true tonight. You've received the Holy Spirit, and you have His good gifts. So what do we do with them? And is a gift different than a strength or a talent? We'll dive into that more on Thursday, but let me say, yeah, it is. It is. Here's what's different. A spiritual gift is supernatural in that it is initiated by the Holy Spirit. And its purpose is to encourage the body of Christ, encourage each other, and it's for the glory of Christ. That's different than a strength or a talent. You know what I mean? It's like there are a bunch of really talented people who don't yet know Jesus. There are some incredible leaders, and there are some incredible teachers, incredible encouragers even, and servants who don't yet know Jesus. And so a gift isn't the same thing as a talent or a strength. There's a different reason, and there's a different ability, and there's a different commitment, and there's a different motivation. And the big purpose of a spiritual gift is not just to edify the body of Christ and each other, but it is to push forward to advance God's kingdom. So, is this a talent that I have, or a strength, or a spiritual gift? I don't know. Maybe what really matters is asking the question, what needs can I meet today in the name of Jesus? That we get hung up on what is my spiritual gift, but maybe what the Holy Spirit really is hung up on is, are you living in such a way that you are serving and loving in my name? Either out of your strength or out of your giftedness. Sometimes our strengths can become a gift. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, God gives instructions for the tabernacle to be built. And if you're a design major, you would love this because there are so many details. So all of the materials and all of the colors and all of the dimensions. But he calls two designers to take charge of the project, Bezalel and Aholiab. And before God called them, they were really talented artists and designers. That was their strength. That was their talent. But when God called them to take hold of this project, it's one of the few places in the Old Testament where it says the Holy Spirit entered them. And so suddenly, this strength and this talent became a spiritual gift because it was way beyond what they had the capacity to do. It was to edify the community of God's people, and it was for the glory of God. Does that make sense? David was an awesome, awesome king. He was another guy that the Old Testament says the Holy Spirit came upon him. Before he was king, he was this really brave dude. I mean, he fought off bears and lions, and he protected his sheep. But when he became king, God gave him the supernatural ability to lead as the shepherd of a whole nation. And not just to fight off bears, but giants and armies. It was beyond his capability. It was for the common good of God's people, and it was for the glory of God. Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. My wife is Leah. She's awesome and she's incredibly wise. She has what I think is the gift of spiritual discernment. She's able to, in a conversation, ask these kind of questions that just get below the surface. Sometimes that feels disruptive, even to her husband. But it's so good. She's very, very perceptive spiritually. When she was young, she shared this earlier this week, so I have her permission. When she was young, from some of the earliest times that she can remember, when she walked into a room, she was very aware. She could read a room. She could tell very quickly, is this a safe place or not? Are these safe people or not? Am I safe or not? So in some ways, that ability to read a room, that strength existed pre-Jesus. But it was rooted in fear. It was rooted in self-protection. But when Jesus transformed her life, he has taken some of those same strengths and he has given her the spiritual gift of discernment. Does that make sense? Which isn't about her. It's for the encouragement of God's people and it's for the glory of Jesus and it's beyond her abilities. My friend Dave Shockey, one of the most encouraging guys I've ever met, he shared earlier this week that for a long time, his encouragement came out of a place of wanting to be liked. And so he was incredibly encouraging and effusive with his praise and with his words. But it's because he wanted you to like him. But when Jesus transformed his life, his identity isn't wrapped on whether you like Dave or not. His identity is secure in Jesus, which frees him up to encourage spiritually without having all the baggage of his identity wrapped to it for the good of God's people, for the glory of Jesus, beyond what he is capable of. Could go on, but you get the picture. So sometimes God uses our strength and he transforms our strengths and our talents for his glory. Sometimes he even uses our brokenness. Many of you, of us, knows what it means to feel pain. We know what it means to feel broken. We know what it feels like to be disconnected. We know we've endured things in our life that have been incredibly painful and have shaped us in some way. Every single one of us, to some extent, has. Which is another interesting thing, because I think the enemy would want to keep us isolated in that, thinking that we're the only one. But we have a kind of a room full. We can just make that assumption tonight. When God gets a hold of our lives, he does bring healing. And the promise that we read earlier in chapter 12 even is that he brings redemption and transformation. And when he does that, he redeems our brokenness and our pain in such a way that he turns around and uses that on behalf of other people. And sometimes that's a long process before we're ready to be used in that way. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that we are able to comfort one another with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like God has done a work and is presently doing such a work in your life that puts you in a unique place to turn around and be his hands and feet for someone else. So we know friends who have had addictions in their past, who have been redeemed by Jesus, and now are able to minister to people with addictions unlike the rest of us. Some of you have gone through grief. You have been healed, are being healed by Jesus. Now you are in a unique place to speak into someone else's life who's grieving, eating disorders, breakups. God doesn't waste anything. And it's still our participation, our willingness, back to verse 1, to offer all of ourselves in worship. But then he takes it and he multiplies it and he uses it. And so whether it is your spiritual gift or your strength or your talent or a redeemed version of your brokenness, God is transforming you in order to use you because you belong and you have purpose and you have a place in his body. So, what do we do with that? Paul says we are to practice these gifts. We are to do things in accordance with our faith. That we really come before the Lord tonight as an open book and ask these questions. God, where have you gifted me? What strengths and redeemed versions, redeemed strengths and redeemed brokenness do you want to use to encourage someone else? What can I give? Who can I love? Who can I serve? What can I bring to the proverbial table? Do you have a sense of how God has uniquely qualified you by his grace in community for his kingdom? What gifts, what niches, what passions? In view of God's mercy, we are all in. In view of God's mercy, Jesus keeps pouring himself out in and through us. If you look at the list in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4, here's what's cool. All of the things that are listed are characterized by Jesus. So when the body of Christ is being the body of Christ and are maintaining unity, and are for one another, and get rid of all of the comparison garbage, and are in a place of using our gifts on behalf of encouraging and stretching and strengthening the faith of each other. When that is happening, then the body of Christ becomes the extension of Christ. That we are simply mimicking what we've seen Jesus do. We are simply speaking what we've heard him say. We are being his hands, his feet to the world around us. That is your purpose. So can we pray about that? I'll give you a couple of minutes just to take that before God. God, what are my gifts? What do you want wanting to use in my life? How are you wanting me to leverage my passions, my gifts, my strengths, my transformed pain for your glory tonight? Let's spend a couple of minutes with the Lord, and then Rick will come lead us into communion.
What we've been talking about is, in essence, giving our lives away. That we receive gifts from God by his grace in order that we might gift our lives to others so that they also might know his grace. And when we come together to celebrate communion, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 11, that this too is a gift. He says, I received from the Lord what I now deliver to you. This gift, this thing we call communion, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of our Lord. So let a person examine himself. Then eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. See, communion is a celebration. It's a way in which we do this remembering. We remember who Christ is and what he has done. But Paul says those other things towards the end, telling us that it's also an examination. It's not simply to look at ourselves and feel bad, but rather, he says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, he doesn't mean discerning your own body, he means, in the context, the church. We have to say, all y'all are gifted in some way, and yet you are misusing those gifts. Some of you are withholding those gifts. Some of you are taking your gifts and using it to your own advantage. In the context of the Corinthian church, that was hurting them. And so, this time of communion is to examine our communion. How are we together? What have we withheld from one another this week? What have we given only in order to get back? So as you come before the Lord in this time of communion, which means common union, this common union we have with Christ creates a common union we have together. So as we do that, we also examine ourselves. But even our examination, even when we say, Lord, I believe I probably have fallen short, or I can tell you specific ways in which I have, it yet leads us back to joy. Why? Because in this remembrance, Jesus says, this is my body for you. I gave my body that you would be a body. You don't have to give your body to become the body. I did that work on your behalf. There is grace that is sufficient for you. This is what we remember. Even as we examine ourselves, even as we look and we find that when we examine ourselves, we see many struggles, but we examine Christ, we see one who perfectly gifted himself to us. So friends, if you are not a follower of Jesus, let the bread and the cup pass you by, because they only represent the body of Christ. But if you are wondering what he's really like, then talk to him directly, or come and talk with us afterwards. Take the real thing, not the symbol, because Paul says that eating and drinking in an unworthy manner will not help you. But if you know him, this becomes a joyous thing. And because of our common union, we're going to wait and do it all together. So as we pass out the bread and the cup, could you wait? And together we'll eat the bread, and together we'll drink the cup, and we'll remember what he's done for us. Thank you that you have given us your body, which we get to remember through this piece of bread, so that you would create this body, this group of people called together in this time, in this place, with these gifts, in order to serve and live together in the love and the joy and the peace that you've desired for all your people. And so we thank you and we praise you that give so much of yourself. We pray, would you help us to give every ounce of our bodies to you as well, so that every step we take with our feet, every action we do with our hands, every thought we have with our mind, every word we speak out of our mouths, these things that are all parts of our body would reflect the kind of life-giving body you gave us. So we take this bread in remembrance of you together. And Jesus, we thank you that you poured out your blood, which represents your life. That you actually did give your life. And yet we rejoice that you were so strong that even death could not keep you down. That you have defeated our last enemy. You have poured out your gifts like a king who has conquered all things. And so we are those who are rich. We pray as we remember you, what you have poured out for us, would you be our help by the power of your Spirit and the gifts that he gives to pour out ourselves for the livelihood of others, for the life of one another in this church, and for those who are all around our campus and in our lives. So Jesus, we remember you and we drink together in celebration of the life that you've given.
I mentioned before that what is true is that you belong. What is not always true is that we feel like we belong. And that's both on us as a community and that's on us as individuals. You know what I mean? We need to keep increasingly be more welcoming, more hospitable, more present. I hate it when people fall through the cracks. So that's on us. That's on us as a church. It's on us as a community. And it's going to mean you keep showing up. It's going to mean you being willing to take the risk of friendship. It's going to mean you being willing to serve. To invest in. So what is true is that we need each other, right? For the church to be the church. Every single person, every one of y'all is a vital part. And as God puts us together in all of our messiness and all of our brokenness, he does some amazing things through us. And so that's an invitation to connect in a deeper way, whether that's through a community group or through playing board games this Friday night, through serving at Starry Night or helping build a house for Habitat. That means putting ourselves in a place where we can be the church. Here's my last thought. This isn't my thought. It's way cooler than what I could come up with. This is Leighton Ford. And Leah and Justin and I got the chance to hang out with this guy this summer. He's Billy Graham's 80-something-year-old brother-in-law. And this amazing man. But this is from his book, actually, The Attentive Life. He says, "Grace opens my eyes as I wait so that I may see both giver and gift and be grateful. Each of us is called to a life patterned by Christ, a life not shaped by inner compulsions or captive, listen to this, to outer expectations, but drawn by the inner voice of love. To listen to this voice, we need to pay careful attention to where our inner and outer lives disconnect and where they need to come together in a beautiful pattern that reflects Jesus, whose inner life with his Father and outer life of ministering to others were very much one." I should have just read that and shut up tonight. That's good. But I didn't, so thanks for waiting that out. And thanks for being here. And thanks for being a part of this community. And God's blessing on this week. If you want prayer about anything, if you want to make a decision to actually follow this Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. If you want to talk about getting baptized, we're having baptism night. And